All right, we're going to be a little more interactive because we have kids with us today. And kids, you're welcome to answer if you know this. Adults, I would love for you to talk to. When I say the word worship, what comes to mind? What are some words? Music, glory, praise, thanksgiving, prayer. Good. Worship comes from an Old English word, which was originally worth-ship. Sounds like I'm lisping if I say worship that way. Worth-ship. It means to ascribe or to say that something has worth and value. It gives honor. When we worship God, we are saying He is worthy of honor. It's right to praise Him because He is God. We're saying who He is. The prophet Isaiah in verse 43:7 said, "Everyone who is called by name, my name, whom I created for my glory, I formed and made." Why were you created? For God's glory. To reflect back His attributes, to ascribe how great He is, and to do that publicly. We are created to worship Him because He is the only thing that is worthy of our highest praise. He is the one who can fully satisfy you. Later in Isaiah chapter 58:11, he wrote, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire." God is the one who fulfills us, and He's the one we go to and say, "God, you are great." When we come together, this is called a worship service. So we continually want to remind ourselves that it's not just the singing time, it's reading scripture together, it's praying, it's talking about how great our God is. So today in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to an early church, and he's explaining to them that we should live or walk a life worshiping God. But this is not something that we do alone. We're meant to worship God with other believers corporately. That word corporate means a group of individuals who are united or joined together by something, like a corporation, people doing the same job, the same company together. We worship corporately. We worship together because we are united in Jesus Christ. In celebration, remembering that we were born into a life in Jesus, a new life. The author and counselor Paul Tripp said this, "Corporate worship is a regular, gracious reminder that it's not about you. You've been born into a life that is a celebration of another. We're here to worship God. So when we sing a song that maybe is not one familiar to you, join in. If we sing a song that maybe is not your style, join in. It's not about you. It's about our great God. It's about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, and that's why we've joined together this morning. So if you haven't been with us in a while, we're continuing a series in the book of Ephesians. This was written by the Apostle Paul, encouraging the believers in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is a seaport, and it's modern-day Turkey. So if you Google Ephesus later, not right now, but Google it, you can find there it is on the coast in the Mediterranean. And because it was a seaport, it was a place where ideas and products and goods were traveling in and out all the time. They had a population larger than our own Buffalo. They had arenas and gymnasiums. They had libraries. They had debate centers. They had theaters. They had all the kind of things that we're used to. And so as Paul is talking to them, he's encouraging them, how do you follow God? How do you be a follower of Jesus Christ in a world that surrounds you with all kinds of different ideas? People who believe in, at his day, false gods. There were temples on every corner erected to fake deities. And then there are people who just didn't believe in anything. How do you share your faith with them? How do you live a life that is pleasing to Jesus? So as we dig into this letter, we are digging into mysteries that Paul has revealed for us through the Holy Spirit. And we're getting closer to the end. Chapter 6 is the last chapter of this. So we will, God willing, finish up the book of Ephesians in this month of June. And anyone remember when we started it? January. So it's going to be just about half a month. I didn't plan that. It's just the way it turned out. Let's pray as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 19 to 21 today. Heavenly Father, I thank you again that we could join together corporately because we love Jesus Christ. And there may be some this morning who don't know Jesus as their Savior, but they want to know more about him. They want to be here with the saints, with those who are proclaiming and lifting up his name. Father, I pray that the gospel would be clear this morning, that you would prepare our hearts and our ears as we hear your word, that it would take root in us, that we would obey it, that we would honor you and worship you in everything we do throughout our days and throughout our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we could be together this morning. I pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, just three verses. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's easy to read a couple of verses like this and just think, oh, I know what all those words mean, and just leave it at that. It kind of makes sense, right? But if we don't take time, we're going to miss what God is teaching us. We're going to miss the application. So these four questions are things that you could ask anytime you're opening up God's word. If you're reading a psalm in the morning or a proverb or you're reading in the Gospels, wherever you are, these four questions are important things to consider. First of all, what does the passage say? What does it say? Is it a truth about God's character? Is it a warning? Is it a command, something we should do? Is it a past example of someone's life telling us what they were like and what they did? Is it a future promise? As we read Scripture, each of those different answers are going to mean a different thing as we read it and apply it. Then we want to look at what does the passage mean. We look at the context and we ask, who is writing it? To whom is it being written? What's being said? Where are they? Why is it being said? When is this happening? And how? So who, what, where, why, when, and how? All the questions that we ask about things as though we're digging for a mystery. And Paul calls the gospel a mystery over and over again. These are things that God is revealing through his word. So we want to take the time to see what the passage means. And then number three is very important. Does it apply to believers today? We're reading this right now in the year 2025. The church in Ephesus was reading it back in the first century. And then the church after that was reading it, and after that, and generation after generation. The Old Testament writings were written to the Hebrews, God's people of Israel. And some of those were promises specifically to them. Paul is now writing to the church, which includes us. So as we read different parts of the Bible, we have to say, is this a general statement? Is it a promise that applies to everyone, or is it specific? Was God talking to someone specifically? And then finally, how does it apply to me? What changes in my heart, my attitudes, my thinking, my actions should be made because of this? Is my life lining up to what God's word says, or am I missing something? Am I doing the wrong thing, or am I just not doing the right thing? How does it apply to me? So I hope you jotted those down. Maybe you could write them somewhere on a note, post-it note, and stick it in the back of your Bible. As you look at God's word, ask these questions and do a little more studying. So as we read this verse, it starts kind of oddly, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not a complete sentence. So if we back up to verse 18, we see do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. Paul directs believers to not let their lives be consumed by wine or driven or controlled, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a warning. And then there's a command. Let the Spirit control your thoughts. Be filled with the Spirit. Your words, your actions, let them be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 19 continues then with some more direct commands. There are the verbs highlighted in the text. So look down in verses 19 to 21. They were yellow on the screen, I think. Did you see any yellow words? What are they? What else? Keep going. Giving. Submitting. That's it. Those are verbs. Those are commands. He's telling us to do these things. So we want to ask, am I doing these things? Am I doing them well? And what steps do I need to take next? Did you notice the phrases that included numbers? The same number in both phrases. Look at your Bible and see if you can find a number. Two times. One. One another. Paul is telling believers, that's you and I, how we should treat one another. How we think about, how we act towards each other, towards the church family. And in my welcome this morning, you heard some more of those one another's. Those are direct commands to how we should treat, how we should think about each other within the church. Brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we can't treat unbelievers in those good ways as well, but some of them are specific to believers. So the first one is to address one another. There's several different ways that we use the word address. When you're sending a birthday card, you write someone's name and... Has anyone written a birthday card lately? You write their name and then under it is their address. That tells the post office where they live and they can get the card to you. It's a mention of where you belong, where you come from. During communion, I talked about Abraham Lincoln visiting a place in Pennsylvania after a brutal battle. Let's see if any of our kids remember. What was the name of his speech? Whisper it to your parents and then say it out loud. What is it? Say it again. The Gettysburg Address. Was it the way to write a letter to Gettysburg? Was it, dear Mr. President, and then the address in Gettysburg? They didn't even have zip codes back then. This address is talking about a speech. And then there's another way of using address. For those of you that were in the military, the way that you properly address an officer. What do you say when you come in contact with an officer? Sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. That's it. There's no other room. That's the way you address, and you're honoring his or her position. So which way do you think Paul is talking about this address? Is it the address on an envelope? Is it the address of a military officer? Or is it a speech or talking to someone? Which one? Talking to someone. Letter B, if I said A, B, or C. The middle one. Paul says, address one another. Communicate with one another. And we do that as we are worshiping. When we sing together, did you notice that you could hear each other? That at particular times, Mark gets quieter on his keyboard, and the other instruments get quieter so you can hear each other. It's not about listening to them performing. It's about all of us joining together corporately, one another, worshiping God, singing praise to Him, singing about Him. And so we want to hear each other when we do that. We have a whole book in the Bible called Psalms. And these are typically songs of praise. It's prayers from David and others who were writing to God and saying things like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." We praise God. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." So that's why we do some of these things, because that was the way God told people to worship Him. Come together, praise God, sing together, and speak the word. And then we also learn from psalm writers what God's character is like. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me." This is the way He loves me and cares for me. That's who God is. That's part of our worship. Hymns are not just the books in our pew back. It's typically something written after the Psalms, songs that were written in the New Testament, and we don't really have a record of them. We have some places in Scripture where it sounds like they were songs as Paul was writing, but they're written about the gospel, the good news. They're not part of the Bible like the Psalms are. And the book called The Worship Architect says, "A hymn is a well-constructed poem, and it conveys developed statements of Christian belief to or about God. It's expressed in metered stanzas, and it's written to be sung by the Christian community." If you have questions what well-constructed metered stanzas are, you can talk to Dr. Guy, and he'd be happy to explain to you. But if you look at our psalms, our hymns, a lot of them, if you read them, you'll see that they rhyme, they're in phrases that match each other. Metering means that the tempo and the phrasing matches so that they're easy to sing and they're memorable. The final one, spiritual songs, is not really clearly defined in the Bible. Some people have suggested that these could be songs of testimony, telling about how someone's life has been transformed by Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit living in you. As we hear these songs, we can be encouraged to hear how others have experienced trials and struggles and how they still rejoice in what God has done. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, which we studied last year, Paul gave instructions about orderly worship in the church. He said, "When you sing a hymn or you hear a lesson, let all things be done for the building up of the church members." We don't have each section of the church singing their own song. We don't have people reading different passages at the same time. That's confusion. Paul said, let it be done orderly. Let it be done for building up and encouraging other people. Earlier, as I talked about worship and ascribing God's worship, in worship, people recognize God for His attributes, and we express that through adoration, through praise, through thanksgiving, through service, through living holy lives. Worship should be the primary calling of humans. God said, "I created you for my glory. I created you to worship me, to show what I'm like, to talk about me to the ends of the earth, to show His character." So worship is not just singing, it's also prayer, it's serving others in His name, showing that person that I'm doing this because God loves you. I'm doing this because God shows mercy. I'm forgiving you because God forgave me so much. We demonstrate who God is by our actions. And as we live a holy or set apart life, it shows the glory of God. Our walk, as Paul has been calling it, our daily life should be worship to God from the moment we wake up to the moment we lay our heads on the pillow and go to sleep. We recognize that it's God who we should listen to and God who we should obey. Every choice that you make during the day, Every word or action should be approved by God. And we do this, we're showing and we're communicating what he's like to others. In the first part of this verse, Paul says we should address or we should speak to each other through the songs that we sing. It doesn't have to be in church only. It can be at home, it could be in your car or listening quietly at work, wherever you are. So he says, sing and make melody. Did you notice that God gave us voices that can go up and they can go down? They can get louder and they can get very quiet. Have you heard animals? Some of them that hang out with us have a lot of sounds that sound like they're communicating with us. And other animals seem to just have one song, Johnny One Note, right? Some birds that just chirp and that's kind of all they can do. God didn't give us robot voices so that we are boring to listen to. He gave us voices that express things. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about someone named Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. Sounds like Jubilee. It says he was the father of the lyre, L-Y-R-E, and the pipe. Today, those would be like stringed instruments or wind instruments, like guitars and flutes and trombones, things like that. There were musical instruments very early in the historical record. Music connects our thoughts and our emotions. While David was still a young shepherd, he was out in the fields and he was writing songs of praise to God on his harp. And some of those we have in the book of Psalms. As he got older, he continued to write, praising God, pouring out his heart, asking God for help and salvation. In the temple, in worship, they used horns to call the people. They used cymbals and drums. They used instruments in worship of God. So we use instruments, not only the keyboard, the guitar, the trombone, but we use our voice. Did you know your voice is an instrument? Paul says, sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. When we are singing together, I hope you're not just mouthing the words or that you're just standing there not doing anything. Listen to what they're saying. Sing along. Put your heart and your mind into singing to God. And when you look to the left and you look to the right, you hopefully see and hear other people singing along with you, saying the same things. We're agreeing with each other what's true about God and ourselves. And through our songs, we can teach and we can correct wrong thinking through those songs. When we sing the song, The Creed, together, which was maybe last week or the week before, we sing, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is in one. You're singing what you believe. You're singing a testimony. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. We're agreeing with the people around us, and that brings us together in unity. And for those that aren't singing, they're hearing it and saying, I'd like to sing that too. I'd like to believe that. If you think you're not very musical or you just don't like your voice, don't be silent, because the psalm says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sometimes our singing sounds more like noise than a song, but he still says, do it joyfully. Sing along. We encourage and we build up each other through music. If you're like me, when an old song comes on the radio, you can immediately sing along and you know those lyrics from however many years ago. That's because music helps us remember things. It goes deeper into our souls and our emotions. It helps us memorize important truths about Scripture and about God. The ladies' class has been memorizing Romans 8, and Emmanuel Church down in Nashville put all of that chapter to song. So there's a great example of the exact words of that chapter in song form. So as you learn the songs, you're memorizing Scripture. It's important that we sing songs that are true. So as Mark and I meet and talk about upcoming worship, we're looking for songs that are spiritually encouraging, but also biblically accurate. We don't want to sing songs that have bad doctrine, things that are not teaching the truth. And that's important. We review even the older songs because it's in a hymnal doesn't mean that its doctrine is accurate. So when you look for songs to sing, look for who is written it, who has written it, what is it about, is it true, is it accurate, and is it encouraging you? We should have that same discernment about what we sing at home too. The next thing Paul says in verse 20 is, give thanks. When should we thank God? Always. Not just when we're in the mood, not just on the fourth Thursday of November, which is Thanksgiving. That's not the only day to be thankful. Give thanks always. And for what should we be thankful? Everything. All things. You mean a flat tire? Or in Paul's day, a broken sandal? What would keep him from getting to where he's going? For good days and bad days? Yes, be thankful in all things. We don't always know exactly what's happening and why it's happening, but often when we look back, we realize that delay kept me from an accident on the highway, or not getting into that school meant I got to meet this person and get married. We can see how God orchestrates and moves throughout our lives, so we need to be thankful for everything if we believe that God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is in control? That's what Scripture says. He is in control. And Scripture also says that He is good. And His love is wanting what's best for us. Not what I want at the moment, but what's best. So I can be thankful, even if it's not something that I think I want right now, like a flat tire. Haven't had one in a while, thankfully. This summer, actually. I did have one in the winter. But I was still thankful. You know why I was thankful? Because I realized it in the rest area. I wasn't on the highway going 70 miles an hour, the speed limit. I wasn't out in snow and ice trying to fix it on the side of the road. I was in the rest area as my light came on and it said, your tire's getting low. I was thankful for that. Colossians 3:17 that Trey read for us earlier says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our deeds and our actions can show thankfulness to God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, for this is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. The Apostle Paul is encouraged, and he gives thanks when he sees the church acting the way it's supposed to. Their faith is growing. They're loving each other well. When we give thanks to God, most of all, we're humbling ourselves. We're recognizing that whatever has happened, it is in His control. So when something great has happened, we don't immediately take credit for it. We say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you for this gift. We thank Him also for the hard things, because Scripture tells us that trials help us grow. Trials develop patience. Trials develop perseverance. And we can stop and say, okay, God, I need more of this. It's not easy. I need your help. But I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to believe that you are good, even though my circumstance right now is hard. I'm going to thank you for being with me. Scripture says He's never going to give you more than you can handle because He will walk through it with you. Doesn't say that He's going to pluck you out of every difficult situation and just put you on the easy street. It says He will go through it with you. He's going to make a way out of it, a way that you can honor Him and glorify Him even in the hard times. So I thank God that I can face those difficulties, and I also thank Him that I can serve together in the body with other believers, seeing God glorified in them too. Paul said, give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, our unity in the church is all because of Jesus. Our reconciliation, our peace with God is because of Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit comes and fills and empowers every believer because of what Jesus did. All thanks, all praise should be in the name of Jesus. Finally, in verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We recognize that others in our local body, our local church, the people that are in our lives are here to encourage us, to correct us, to teach us, to build us up, and to love us. If you're a member of First Baptist Church, you joined and you said, I'm going to submit my life to the believers in this church to help me grow in Christ-likeness. So when another believer comes to you and says, how are you doing? It looks like you're struggling here. We don't just immediately push back and say, leave me alone. This is my life. I'm going to do it my way. We submit. We listen. We listen to correction, and we ask for it. How can I get through this? I've seen you make it through difficulties like this. What should I do? We teach and we encourage each other. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, because we have to give an answer. We have to give an answer. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. James is telling us that when we confess our sins to another brother and we ask them to pray for us, then we can be healed, we can be encouraged. And sadly, the Catholic Church misapplies this and says, go to the priest only for forgiveness. This verse is talking about one another's. I'm not confessing my sin to another brother to be forgiven. I'm confessing it to be encouraged and to be healed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our doctrine has to be clear with both of these verses. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but we confess to another for accountability, to say, I need help, I'm struggling in this area, I messed up again, will you pray for me? Will you help me? That's how we grow, as we submit to one another. Verse 21 also says why we submit. It's out of reverence for Christ. Philippians 2 says, Jesus submitted to the Father and took on human form so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus said, I came to serve. I didn't come to be served. Over and over again, Jesus was submitting to the Father's will. He lived his life the way the Father told him to. And he was always willing to encourage and build up another. He didn't put himself in the limelight. So Paul says, have this same mind. Think like this towards others in the church. Just like Jesus was humble and serving, you be humble and recognize the value and the importance of everyone in the church. We saw in 1 Corinthians that God placed members in the church just like parts of a body so that they would all work together for the good of the body. They can't all be fingers. They can't all be noses. Can't all be eyes. Each part is doing its part, his part, her part. And it says the Holy Spirit has given each one a gift. Whatever that gift is, use it to encourage others in the church. So we shouldn't think that my gift is better than someone else's gift. We don't look down on people because they're serving behind the scenes. We say, thank you for using your gifts to encourage me and others in the church. We care for each other and we put each other ahead of ourselves. We serve one another. And if we're all doing that, if we're all serving each other and we're all looking at each other's needs first, then everyone's going to be taken care of. No one is going to go lacking or wanting because we're all looking out for someone else. All of the needs would then be met. And in that very early church in Acts, it says they even sold their goods so that they could give and share with each other. They thought Jesus was coming back like tomorrow. Do you think Jesus is coming back tomorrow? He could. How should we live? We should share the news with people who don't know it. We should love and serve each other. We should live like it's tomorrow. So a couple of takeaways this morning, just some questions to leave you thinking. First of all, are you part of God's family? Have you been adopted as a son or daughter? Are you a brother and sister with the people here in the church? Jesus welcomes you with open arms, and it requires that you humble yourself, that you say, God, I am a sinner, and I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for me, and he offers me forgiveness and eternal life. I need that. Christ, will you come be my Savior today? If you're not part of this family, then you're not part of God's family. Will you come and trust Jesus as your Savior? You can talk to me after the service, and I'd be happy to lead you just to understand better how you can know for sure that you have that eternal life. I spoke out of turn a moment ago and said, if you're not part of this family, you're not part of God's family. That was backwards. First of all, you have to be part of God's family, and then you can be part of this local family. If you haven't done that, I would love to talk to you. There's information out at the Welcome Center. We would love to see you baptized. We would love for you to come to an intro class. We have one next month in July. Some of you have been to that class, but you haven't been baptized yet. You're taking the step slowly, and that's okay. But when you're ready, come talk to me, because we'd love to see you as part of the family. Are you praising God, and are you thanking him throughout the day? Are you living a life that is worship to him, that you're ascribing to him the glory and the greatness of who he is? And as you recognize that every moment of every day belongs to him, are your choices bringing him glory, or are they just making you feel better? How am I going to answer this letter? How am I going to respond to this person? What am I going to do in this situation? Is it glorifying to God? Is it obedient to him? Or is it just what makes me feel better? The easy way. Is your heart filled with joyful song? There are opportunities to sing quietly on your own, to listen to music that's encouraging you, to listen to music that's lifting your heart up to God. And even if you're not singing out loud, you can still have that joyful song in your heart. And then finally, how are you doing with submitting to others in the local church? This is a word that is not popular today. We don't want to submit to anybody. We don't want our feelings or our ideas to be lowered or stepped on. We always want to be first. We want to go the way we're going, and Scripture says we need each other because of that. Our pride is going to lead us off into so many wrong directions. So listen to the Word of God. Listen to your Sunday school teacher. Listen to another brother or sister. Go to them and say, I need help. Can you encourage me in this? Are you humble enough to confess or ask for help? Or is it my way or the highway? Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. And then I hope you'll stay for coffee and a great Sunday school class downstairs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you that Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our worship and praise. Thank you that we have a loving Father who cares for us. God, we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us about who you are and for us to understand who we are and what our purpose is here on earth. We were created to bring you glory, to bring honor, to lift up your name, to show people what you're like. Help us, God, in this coming week to look for those opportunities, not only to joyfully sing praise to you, but to do it through our words, through our actions, through our attitudes. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.